Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. This is found on page 979 in the Bibles provided. Hear now from God's holy and inerrant word. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let us pray. Glorious God, we thank you that your word is sharp, living, active. Lord, that you are ready in heaven to pierce us to the heart, Lord, where we need to be pierced, where we need heart surgery, where we need to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that. Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would use your servant as I speak. Lord, that you would use your word by your Holy Spirit to shape us all. Lord, to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. For we long to see him glorified in our lives, in the lives of each other, and in all the world. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was helping a young man this week move to Wichita, and it reminded me that it wasn't that long ago that I moved to Wichita, and I was trying to think to myself, what are some good things about Wichita, some distinctive Wichitan things that I should share with him in the time to come as I get to know him better. And what are the things that strike that come to your mind as you think about things that really remind you of Wichita? Is it the scenery downtown, the riverfront, the different shopping places, the great restaurants we have here? As I was thinking, there's actually one thing that really I haven't seen anywhere else but Wichita that in some ways really reminds me of or it isn't the happiest thing about Wichita. But it's definitely something that you don't see everywhere else, or at least I haven't. And that is shame on Dillon's. Or shame on the YMCA, or shame on the grocery stores, shame on the banks, shame on the gyms. And usually that's on a sign, a big sign in front of the establishment. And there are standing a few people from the Carpenters Union. That's their signs. They're shaming that establishment for their unequal paying of wages, inappropriate dealing with their employees, hiring people that aren't union, that sort of thing. It's a campaign that really is a lot that you've seen around here in Wichita. I've been surprised how many times I've seen it in different places. But it's a sign not only for Wichita. It's a sign that there are disputes about labor in the world in which we live. In fact, the very fact that we meet here in this building, this is a union hall. There are disagreements between the laborers and between the employers. There's seek to on both the side of the management and there's attempts on the side of the workers to influence one another and to try to change the working environment. So often for the good. There's often good results that have come from that sort of thing. But whenever we're dealing with any subject, we must come back to the Scriptures. This campaign of shame on your grocery store or your bank or your gym, it really makes us ask, what would God have us do? What would Christ have us do as employers or employees or any kind of workers in this world. And the thing that we find as we look to these few verses here at the end of Ephesians, we find that Paul, and really it's Christ speaking through his servant Paul, is telling you, obey Christ, your Lord, in whatever position He has called you. Obey Christ, your Lord, in whatever position He has called you. Now, first we notice that Paul speaks to slaves and masters. So how does this apply to us? You've got to ask that question. Paul is speaking to slaves and masters, but how does this apply to us? Well, first, let's recognize that he is talking to slaves and masters. Now, that may be, we may not expect that given what Paul's been talking about. Paul's been talking to the household. He's been speaking to husbands and wives. And that applied to us, did it not? I mean, surely it applies to husbands and wives. But we found even looking at that passage, it applies to all of us as the church, because the husband and wife are a picture of Christ and the church. So we learned something of what we are to be as the church as we looked at husbands and wives. Well, then Paul addressed children and parents, children and their fathers. And so we saw that, of course, that applies, little children, that applies to you. Parents, that applies to you, especially fathers. But really, it applies to all of us. Why? Because we are all to imitate God as beloved children. And He is our Father. He is our Father. We are adopted through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything has applied to all of us. And so we come to this section that Paul's talking to slaves and masters, and we get like, whoa, how could this apply to us? Because really, we are distanced from slavery, are we not? I'll go ahead and mention it now. If you're reading the same Bible, who's reading out of the ESV? Okay. Now, if you're reading out of the Pew Bibles, the Bibles that we provide in the back, it has slaves written here. The first word is slaves. But actually, in 2011, I suspect from political pressure, I'm sure they have their good reasons for why they did it. They changed the word here to bondservant. So if you're reading even from a newer version of the ESV, there's a difference here. Even as a culture, we shy away from the word slave because we're a bit distanced from this. And of course, one reason for that is that we, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, those of you who heard the sermon before this sermon, there's a mountain, and that's American slavery, and we can't really see around that mountain to the beautiful city that God wants us to see as we look at this issue of slavery. Paul wasn't talking about American slavery. We have to nail that down from the beginning. He was talking about Roman slavery, which was different. Slavery has been outlawed in the U.S. since 1865. And so, slaves and masters. Well, who of us would identify himself as a slave? When you go to work, you're not owned by your employer. You can quit your job if you want to. Now, granted, there may be consequences of leaving, such as you lose your salary, you lose your benefits. But a slave is different. A slave is not legally permitted to leave. And even in Roman law, which was different than American slavery, even in Roman law, if a slave leaves without first paying for his freedom, he is not free. And his master has the right, the legal right, to hunt him down, to whip him, even to kill him. We are dealing with something that's very different and we might find foreign to us. Who of us would identify ourselves as slaves, even in the Roman sense of slavery? You see, we are much more like free men. We own ourselves and our time. We sell our time as a commodity to our employer. We're more like servants, not slaves. We're servants, 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, and overtime, if we agree to it. And so we don't readily identify ourselves as slaves. Now, interestingly, I doubt any one of us would identify ourselves as masters either. Now, masters in this passage are mentioned in verse 9. The same word, master, can be translated Lord, Lord and Master. That's the same word, but it's translated into two different English words. But some of you may be managers, foremen, supervisors, employers, overseers. But I would be shocked if any of you admitted to having been at an auction to buy a slave, which just that's apart from our thinking today. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't forms of slavery that do exist in our society. And I'll just mention those quickly. There is human trafficking in this city and in the rest of the U.S. That is, a young woman is told, hey, there's this great job that I can get you in America. Just hop on the flight and we'll bring you over. As soon as she gets here, her cell phone's taken away. Her identification is taken away. She's told if you get caught by the police, she's told lies that they'll immediately deport you. And she's controlled by fear or even sometimes violence to do things. At best, being an unpaid slave in a house. At worst, being forced to perform acts that are unspeakable here. There is such a thing as human trafficking. And this is a sin in our nation. And we need to call this nation to repentance. We need to pray for repentance. That these slaves, illegal slaves, albeit in this nation, but hidden secret slaves, would be freed. Now, another form of slavery, and we don't often think of it in these terms, but G.I. Williamson, as he was preaching on this text, gave this as a personal example for him. He was drafted into service in the Army. He didn't have a decision in that. He had to report at a certain time in a certain place, and he was from henceforth a soldier, whether he wanted to or not. And if you left the service to which you were told to be in, that's punishable with hard labor, or in certain circumstances with death. Now, unlike human trafficking, having a draft in an army, that's legal in this nation, and yet that does have a close parallel with slavery. And another one we don't often think of is, and this is perhaps more prevalent than any of the other two, is debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." So how many of you have lent money to others? Well, in a way, you are their master. And legally so. It's legal to have debts, and to be a lender, to be a borrower in this nation. And if you have debt, credit card debt, a mortgage, car payment, proverbially, you are a slave. And that's even perhaps a bigger issue than we think when we consider that as a nation, we are in debt. There, we have an $18 trillion debt in this nation. And it's distributed to each citizen, that is distributed to each one of you who is a citizen of this nation. Each one of you is $56,000 or more. It's climbing. Each one of you is $56,000 in debt if we were to distribute it that way. $6 trillion of our national debt is held by foreign countries. One of the curses for God's people in the Old Testament, for Israel, one of the curses for disobedience was to be only a borrower and never a lender. And so it is telling of our nation's character that we boast that we are the land of the free. And yet in reality, we are enslaved by debts. So there are some examples of slavery in our nation today, in our world today. And I suspect that even if we wouldn't necessarily identify with those three, we would identify ourselves as employees or employers, or we do recognize that there's some aspect in which this should apply to us. We've seen husbands and father, or husbands and wives, that applies to us. We've seen mothers or seen fathers, parents and children, that applies to us too. We should see that there's something that applies here as well. And so this is how I want to go about this, is that even though probably none of us identifies, I'm a slave, identifies ourselves as slaves. Probably none of us identifies ourselves as straight up a master, a slave owner. But the interesting thing is, as Paul is speaking to both the slaves and the masters in this passage, he tells them both that there are things that are common to both of them. And so, if we're somewhere in the gray area between slave and a master, then whatever's common to both of them, that's going to apply to us first and foremost. And so let's look there first. What is common as Paul is addressing the slaves and the masters? Well, both slave and free have something in common: the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for one, Paul is addressing both of them in this letter. He's addressing both, he didn't write a separate letter to the Ephesian slaves. He didn't write a separate letter to the Ephesian masters. He wrote one letter, and he addressed both of them in the same. Now, the implication there is that they both must be sitting in the same Ephesian congregation. Now, that's not a small thing. Because where else would you find a slave and a freedman sit down together? Where would you find a slave and his master sit down in the same room to hear the same message? Dear friends, the church is not just a supper club, a supper table, or a club. It is the church. Paul has, throughout this letter to the Ephesians, been emphasizing the profound unity that the church has. And that overcomes boundaries, that overcomes barriers. Like Ephesians 2, Christ broke down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, and he made them both one. Ephesians 4, there is one body and one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That is, Paul has been emphasizing the unity that even the slave and the master have in the one body, in the one church. And for instance, what does that come from? Well, for one, they have a common Savior, one Lord. They serve the same God, one Father over us all. And they expect from Him the same promises, one hope. That is, there was not a different baptism for the slaves and a different baptism for the masters, but one and the same baptism. I think we have to realize that this is very countercultural. This is different. The church is a different place than anywhere else in the world at that time, than anywhere else in the world today. There's not a different Jesus for the Roman slaves than there was for the Roman masters. They're all part of the same church. And this is a point at which this division in the church has at times been a sin in the church. It has been said that the most segregated hour of America is 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, or 9:30. In Paul's day, there was not a slave church and a free church. There wasn't. He writes one letter because the church is one. But today, there are blue-collar churches and white-collar churches, rich churches and poor churches, Korean churches and black churches and white churches, churches where the educated go and different ones where the uneducated go. Pick a demographic. Such should not be. Anything we have done to contribute to such a natural division in Christ's body should be repented of. Let us pray for an opportunity to get to know Christians who are very different from us, that the unity in the body would be seen, that Paul talks about the body as being one body yet many parts, and yet what are we doing with the church? We're putting all the knees over here. We're putting all the shoulders over here, all the spines over here, and all the hearts way over there. Let's at least pray for this. Let us pray to see unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. The RP testimony is helpful in this, chapter 25, paragraph 14. Divisions that separate believers into denominations mar the unity of the church and are due to error and sin. It is the duty of all denominations which are true churches of Christ to seek reconciliation and union. Such organizational unity, however, should be sought only on the basis of truth and scriptural order. Now, that last sentence is a helpful guard for us. That last sentence tells us that we must guard against a false unity. But at the same time, that last sentence is not an excuse to be ignorant of other Christians and to assume the worst of them without ever having spoken to them to get to know them. Paul speaks to slaves and masters who are united, who are in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Now, of course, there is diversity and unity. Paul addresses the slaves and then Paul addresses the masters. Not all distinction is lost in the church. Slavery isn't Paul's biggest concern. The gospel is Paul's biggest concern. But the diversity in the church doesn't negate the unity. We should be praying and seeking the unity that Paul is expecting as he's writing this letter to both slaves, addressing both slaves and master as part of the same church. For they are part of the same church, believing the same Savior, having the same salvation. But notice that even though he addresses them distinctly, there's more common between them. There's more common here. Now, for one, the first instruction to the masters, you know, Paul addresses the slaves first, then he addresses the masters in verse 9. What does he say to them? He says, do the same thing. Or rather, do the same to them. Now, Chrysostom, a church father commenting on this passage, actually took the position that masters were to obey the slaves. Now, I don't think that fits with what Paul has been saying in each of these sections. It's not a completely reciprocal relationship in any of these. But Paul is saying that there is something that's common between them. That's the first thing that we should gather here, is that masters do the same to them, is that there are principles that are common to both the slave and his master. Master and slaves are not worlds apart. There's not a completely different principle of governing for one versus the other. They're not ontologically different. And there's a common structure that Paul uses as he addresses them. Each of them, Paul gives a command for the slaves, it's obey, for the masters, it's do the same. And then Paul gives some participles. You people studying English, you get excited, participles. For the slaves, it's three participles. It's doing God's will, rendering service, knowing. Knowing's the last one. With the masters, it's stopping threatening and then knowing again. Both of them are told there's something you need to know as you fulfill God's will for you and your particular calling, whether it be a slave or a master. There's something you need to know. And there's... So what do they need to know? Well, slaves are to be knowing, verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. That is, Paul tells the slaves that the Lord will reward them for the good that they do. And that's a great comfort to someone working as a slave. I mean, literally, working as a slave, where everything they do is their duty. They have no hope for reward. Jesus addressed this particular aspect of a slave's service as being, it's everything is his duty, in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Now, hear Jesus' words. Will any of you who has a servant, and we should read slave there, will any of you who has a slave plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the slave because he did what was commanded? So also you, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done what was our duty. That is, Jesus was talking about just the way that slavery works, is that everything you do is your duty. You don't get to come in from the field that, boy, it was hot and it was sweaty out there, and you get to put your feet on the table and sit back. No, you're still a slave. Right, when you come home, you're always a slave when you're a slave. There's no hope for doing more than you were supposed to do, because everything you do is part of what you're supposed to do. There's no hope for reward. And yet, Paul says there is a hope for reward as you serve Christ, as you serve the Lord. Paul tells the slaves that they will receive back from the Lord whatever good they do. Now, that's not to say that God is ever indebted to man. In fact, that's the point of Jesus's, what Jesus was saying. We are slaves of God. We can't say, I did, therefore God, you do. But it is to say that God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That in the judgment, whatever is imperfect will be burned away, and our faithfulness will be rewarded. That Christ our King will repay each one for what he has done. So Paul adds, not only slaves, look to a reward. There is a reward that you can, even if your master doesn't notice what you do, doesn't reward you, you can look to Christ in heaven. You look to God your Father, who will reward you, will reward your faithful servant enabled by the Holy Spirit. But Paul adds, whether slave or free. This isn't just for the slave. Christ regards not those differences of men at the present, nor will he in the day of judgment. Dear friends, Jesus Christ is not a respecter of persons. If you're a master here, that gives you no place or privilege in heaven. And if you're a slave here, neither does that put you at any disadvantage. Jesus Christ will reward both according to what he has done, whether bondservant or free. And masters, Paul speaks to the masters. What are they supposed to know? That was what the slaves are supposed to know. Of course, the masters are probably overhearing and listening in too. But Paul specifically tells the masters that they are to be knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. That is, Paul says that masters have a heavenly master. That is, Jesus Christ is the master of masters. That's what we mean when we say that Jesus is the Lord of lords. Master and Lord are the same thing. Jesus Christ is the master of masters. Paul is telling the masters that they too are slaves, because Jesus Christ is master of both. And so if this applies to the Ephesians, regardless of if they are master or slave, then it applies to us. You have a master in heaven. Jesus Christ in heaven takes notice of how you are serving him here on earth. And he will reward all the good that you do. And he will punish all wickedness. And so don't think for a moment that your social status here on earth amounts to a hill of beans to him. Jesus Christ has slaves that are kings. And Jesus Christ has slaves that are little children. He purchased them, each one in the same way, by his shed blood on the cross. He has taken them, each to his own. They are equally dear to him. So don't think too highly of yourself. But also, don't think too lowly of yourself. For Paul's very words here remind us that Jesus Christ died for slaves too. For those who weren't legally considered persons in their day, even if no one on earth has valued you, you have a master in heaven who has called you as his very own. So make it your desire to hear from him. Well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Do we not long to please Jesus? Do we not long to serve him, to bring him the glory? So seeing what is common between a slave and a master helps us. Even if we are not exactly at either of those polar ends, even if we're not exactly a slave, neither exactly a master, this helps us because there's something common to both. We must serve Christ as slaves of Christ. Of course, there is more precise instruction for us here too, and we'll look at that here as we continue. Because we are, even though we are all slaves of Christ, we are all connected to Him, we do find ourselves in subordinate roles or superior roles in the different callings that God's put us in. We might find ourselves in subordinate roles like employees or waitresses or waiters or technicians or various other, you can probably fill in that list more. You've got to answer to someone else. You've got to do what they say to do. And then there's also others that have more where we find ourselves being managers or you might find yourself being a CEO or a trustee or a foreman or more the superior role. Well, in those, as you find yourself in those more specific roles, Paul's instructions to slaves or to masters are going to apply to you, not directly, because you're not exactly a slave, you're not exactly a master. And in fact, in our world today, sometimes the employee can have more political power than the employer. So sometimes you may think that you're the subordinate, but in fact, there are some ways in which you might be the superior. So keep that in mind as we think about these things. And there's a complexity today. There was a complexity in Paul's day too, because even though Paul's talking to slaves and masters, there were slaves that themselves owned slaves. So Paul knows that there's complexity then, that we can expect that he wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, expecting there would be the great complexity that we have now. And so let's look a little bit more at the specific instructions given to slaves and then to masters. Let's look at slaves first. Slaves are to focus on their responsibility to obey as slaves of Christ. You know, a major hurdle in management labor disputes is that each side often concentrates on securing its own rights and on inducing the other side to its duty. But Paul, however, emphasizes the reverse. He urges each side to concentrate on its responsibilities, not on its rights. And so, slaves, think through how this may apply to you in your particular role. If you've got somebody that tells you what to do in your particular calling in life, this may be more applicable to you. Paul commands the slaves to obey. Paul commands you to obey. Now, it was understood in this day that if you're a slave, you're going to be ordered to do things. Paul says, obey. Paul says, do what you're told by your earthly master. Now, I've heard it said that the sure sign of having a servant's heart is that you don't mind being treated like one. When you're told what to do, do you act like a servant? Do you have a servant's heart? Do you do what you're told? Do you obey? Now, Paul doesn't want you to feel bad for yourself or try to get even with your master, given that you're a slave. I understand how this applies to you. Paul says elsewhere that if you have believing masters, you must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers, but rather serve all the better. Slaves must consider their own masters worthy of all honor. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. And Peter weighing in on the same subject of slavery, adds, slaves obey with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. That is, there's no getting around this. This is your duty as a Christian servant, as a Christian slave, obey. And furthermore, Paul says specifically how to obey. the attitude and the way that should characterize your obedience. And I'm going to be selective here, but obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, from the heart, rendering service with a good will. This is the focus for the slaves. Not on the master's duties to you, that comes later, but on your duty to them. To serve them well. To serve them good. To serve them wholeheartedly. To serve them not just when they're watching you. Now, of course, you can imagine the scenario. The masters are sitting and the slaves are sitting in the same hall. They're hearing the same letter read out loud from Paul. You can imagine the masters are listening in at this part because, you know, our tendency is we want to hear what the other guy's supposed to do so we can make sure that they're doing it. Well, the masters are probably hearing those parts and they're saying, yeah, that's exactly what I... You tell them, Paul. You tell them exactly what they should be doing. They would have clapped out loud. They would have said, amen, Paul. Except for the several phrases that I skipped, and I'm going to group them together now. Because Paul doesn't just say how to do it and how to do it well and how to do it right and hear this. Paul says, obey as you would Christ. As slaves of Christ. Doing the will of God. Rendering service as to the Lord and not to man. Do you catch a theme there? As the earthly masters overheard this, they certainly got the point. Slaves are to obey their earthly masters, but not obey them because they have the ultimate authority, but rather to obey because they are slaves to a more important and a higher and more glorious master. In fact, the masters overhearing this may have been surprised. You mean to tell me that my slave doesn't need to obey me just because I'm his master? I own him? You mean that you've undermined the very relationship that I have with him? In fact, the master would point out that a slave cannot serve two masters. In fact, that was what Jesus said in Luke 16:13. No slave cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. That is, the earthly master would legitimately be concerned. Paul is saying, obey as slaves of Christ. Well, how can this slave be my slave and yet Christ's slave at the same time? And the believing master, knowing the goodness of the master, Lord Jesus Christ, would have to say, well, how could I even compare to this other, to Jesus? For if the slave's going to love the one and hate the other, I know which one I'm going to be compared to Jesus. As an illustration of what's going on here, let's put it in a little bit more in today's terms. So suppose an employee gets a letter in the inner office mail. It's from the corporate office. Okay? And so he reports to his manager here in the local office, and he says, I got some new instructions from corporate, from those people up higher on the org chart. And the manager says, well, I'm your manager. How can they just send you instructions like that? They're going over my head. They always do this. I hate corporate. Well, but then the employee gets out the letter, opens it up, and says to his manager, corporate told me that I should obey my manager, that I should obey you. See what's going on in that scenario? In this scenario, the employee is put in his place. He's got to obey his manager, the person that's local to him. But the manager's also being put in his place. There is a higher power on the org chart. And so it is with us. If you're an employee, it's never just you and your boss. There's always one that's higher up who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And you are his slave. You are his, purchased by his blood. And so your supreme allegiance must always be to him. And what does he tell you to do? He tells you to obey the one that is the master that you have locally. This is different. Paul is doing something here. So if you are required to offer service to any other human being in your job, obey. Obey that person. Not because of them, but because of Christ. Christ tells you to do this. Don't just do it when their eye is upon you. Your heavenly master has his eyes upon you. Don't try to please them and cut the corners whenever they're not looking whenever you think it wouldn't make a difference, but really it would make a difference. Don't cut corners. You're serving Christ. Do it from the heart with a good will. Christ sees into the depths of your soul as you're working. And He will reward you. That's the instruction that Paul gives to slaves. How about masters? Well, there's not much that's unique to masters. In fact, there's that command, do the same to them. And that is, it's not saying masters, obey your slaves, as much as it's saying, see Christ as your master in your position. Serve Christ. Paul wants even the masters to see that they are slaves of Christ. But there's one more thing that Paul addresses. One chief thing of all the things that he could have mentioned, you know, here he's got the master's attention. They've obviously been, we can expect they'd be overhearing what came before. He's got their attention now. What does Paul tell them? He says, stop your threatening. Stop your threatening. I was talking to a man about slavery this week, and he had two pictures come to mind. He said, I imagine American slavery, where there's all these men out in the field and one guy out on the edge of the field with a whip in his hand, ready, watching. The other picture that came to mind was there are these Egyptian slaves, and they're hauling a huge, huge block that's way too heavy for them. They're all pulling at the same time, and there's a guy watching with a whip. The whip was common to both. That was what came to his mind. Paul is saying, the whip shouldn't characterize your slavery. Your practice of being a master should not be threatening. This is different. Christian masters are different. That's what Paul is saying. The primary motivation for your slave to obey you isn't the fact that you'll whip him if he doesn't. This is different. Stop your threatening. Now, apparently, Paul assumes that the masters in this congregation are threatening, this is what they're doing. He actually doesn't say, and don't threaten in the future. Paul says, stop your threatening. He's expecting that they already are doing this. And in fact, that is a valid expectation in the Roman Empire because they had a legal right to do it. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, even if you have a legal right to this, don't exercise your right. Be willing to give up your right. Because this is right. Don't motivate by threatening. Don't motivate by the carrot and the stick, but without the carrot. Don't treat your slave who's made in the image of God as if he's a horse or a piece of meat. It's never just business, you see. As Paul puts it into perspective, it's never just business. Because you're always dealing with someone made in the image of God. Now that person may be a believer, and all the more glory, this person has been told by their master of masters, by Jesus Christ, to obey you. And that's good. If this person is not a believer, this person is still made in the image of God. And you want that person to repent and to believe and to become a willing and good slave, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But you can't motivate just by threatening. Your chief motivation isn't, I will make you feel pain if you don't obey me. And so that raises the question of how could this possibly work? How could this work, Paul? Well, this is only possible with Christ. This is only possible in Christ. And therefore, Christ gets all the glory. How could a master actually have slaves that obey him without a whip in his hand, without constantly threatening them? It's only by Christ. And so masters should want to emulate Christ, who the masters should see themselves as slaves, see their master in heaven, and seek to be like him, to be conformed to Christ. Christian, how does Christ motivate you? Does Christ hold over you a whip? Are you motivated because of constant fear, of dreading, of doing something wrong, and I'm going to go to hell? No. And if that is your primary relationship to Christ, you have missed something. You have missed that salvation is a free gift, that He has shed His blood for you, that He doesn't hold the whip of hell over you any longer, but has given to His people the free gift of eternal life freely. Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. He goes on to say in the chapter, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And I know I've been emphasizing in this sermon that we are Christ's slaves, and indeed, Christ is our Lord. But not only is He our Lord and we are His slaves, but we are His adopted sons as well. We are His friends. For He said, no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends. Because a slave doesn't know what the master's doing. But I've told you, He's told us what He's about. This is a unique and beautiful relationship that we have with Christ. He doesn't motivate you only with the whip, only with the threat of hell. Now that is a motivation sometimes for us, and a good one when necessary. But Christ motivates us by becoming a slave, taking the form of a servant, by making Himself a slave, by washing our feet, by bearing the burden of our sin, by dying for us on the cross, by giving us His righteousness as a gift, and by meriting for us eternal life. And not only that, but by giving us the Holy Spirit and changing us even from the inside out. Now, masters or employers or wherever you find yourself, if you're approximating that, you should want to be like Christ, but you can't do everything Christ did. You can't die for the sins of the people that work and serve you. You can't reach into their heart by the Holy Spirit and change them and make them want to serve willingly and wholeheartedly. You can't do that. And so you know what that does? It makes you, even in the workplace, completely dependent upon Christ. The first words out of your mouth should not be threats. The first words out of your mouth should be prayers. Oh God, Lord Jesus, oh Holy Spirit, I cannot make the workplace happen. But You can. You can, Lord. And trusting in Him. And slaves, you should seek to serve Christ. Masters should seek to be like Christ. Slaves should seek to serve Christ. You're put in a position to serve another. Obey. By the way, everyone's a slave of Christ. Everyone should do this. Everyone should obey Christ. Christ will see your service. So look to please Him. Look to give glory to your master. He is your master and you are His slave. And you want it. But it's not like those other kinds of slavery. It is a kind where We want to bring Him glory. We want to serve Him for His good. Because slavery in Jesus Christ is the only true freedom that ever existed or ever will. And so what would it look like? What would this look like if what Paul is saying to the masters and to the slaves, and we've seen how it applies to us as well, what would it look like if we were all transformed by this? If we were actually doing what this said? Imagine people wholeheartedly serving in whatever job they're called to, not because they're shamed into doing it, but because of love. People in authority not exploiting or threatening those under their charge, but desiring their best, seeing them as others made in the image of God, motivating them out of love, mutual respect, and that Christ is the focus of everyone. It'd be a world where we aren't trying to manipulate or beat one another to do our will, but where we all look to Christ, where we honor Him, where we obey Him in all the places in which He's called us. in which we would sit together at His feet, in His church, not just as slaves and masters, or husbands and wives, or children and parents, but as brothers and sisters, adopted by God through Christ, united in Him. Friends, this is the beautiful city that we need to see around the mountain to see it. This is the beautiful picture that we are growing in as the people of God. Beloved, you have the Holy Spirit. This is yours. We are to grow in this. This is who you are in Christ. Walk this out this week. And so regardless of any social status here on earth, Christ will look at you. And indeed, the world will look at us as well. And because only Christ could do something like this, Christ will get all the glory. Obey Christ your Lord in whatever position He has called you to. Let's pray. Lord God, we need your Holy Spirit to help us to fit, to apply what Paul has written so long ago to who we are, to our situation. We want to throw up our hands sometimes because we see distrust, we see abuses in the workplace, we see our own selves and those that we love hurt. And yet, Lord, we know that you have come to heal a hurting world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to repent where we have been part of the sin, part of the problem here. And Lord, that our eyes would be fixed on you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would show yourself to be the rewarder of all who diligently seek you. And Lord, that you would that our trust would be in you to judge justly, even when no one else sees. And so, Lord, glorify your name in your servants. Lord, we submit ourselves to you as your slaves, knowing that you have called us sons. Oh, joy of joy. Lord, that you would call us, that we can cry out to you even now as our Father and our Master you are. But Lord, you are more than that. And so we pray to you in full expectation that you will do in us that which you have planned to do. Lord, that you will glorify your name in all the earth. Lord, conforming your church to its head, the Lord Jesus, and in drawing men and women of every nation, tribe, and tongue to Him, Lord, that we would be united in with them, in Him, for your glory, O Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.